Old Testament reading today is from 1 Kings, which can be found on page 326 of the Old Testament portion of your Bible. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not take your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came down and sat under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, then went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nishim, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel, Meloa, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We enter into this scripture passage in 1 Kings in the middle of the story. So let's back up just a little bit before we get into the good stuff of this passage. We need to remember who Elijah was in the story of scripture. 1 and 2 Kings are the books that detail the history of the kings and kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The books detail events after King David dies and under King Solomon's rule, spanning through the Babylonian captivity. Throughout these books, we read about how the people did not keep God's covenant, and the kings are repeatedly warned by the prophets about their actions. Enter Elijah. We first meet him just two chapters back in Scripture. It says, "Now Elisha the Tishite of Tishbe in Gilead said to King Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Elijah begins his career as a prophet by predicting a drought that will wreck the land. Right after this, Elijah is told by God to go into the desert and live. He is provided for by God during this time. Then he goes to Zarephath and provides water and bread for a widow and even raises her son from the dead. Then in the third year of the drought, God tells him to go back to King Ahab. Elijah tells the king the drought is because of his unfaithfulness and challenges all the prophets of Baal, the other major god who is being worshipped, to a showdown on Mount Carmel. After the prophets cannot call down the fire of their god, Elisha sacrifices a bull, pours water all over it so that it fills a trench, and then prays. God sends down fire, consuming the offering and showing the people that God is indeed God. Then Elijah takes all the prophets down to the valley and kills them. The Bible is sometimes a little bit like a movie. When we traveled to Israel last year as a church, we visited Mount Carmel, and I wish I could show you a picture of the way the prophet Elisha is depicted there. There's an amazing statue. He is depicted holding his knife up high, stepping on the heads of the prophets of Baal. It definitely conveys the mighty Elijah, full of God's power and certain of his mission. This is not the Elijah we see depicted in our scripture today. Elijah is running from Jezebel, completely befret, wanting to die, giving up. The mighty prophet who has seen miracles, even raised someone from the dead and called down fire, is now a meek man under a tree, wanting to give up because it's just too hard. How human of him. So we enter into Elijah's story here. He's run away, afraid of Jezebel, and sits down to die. Elijah is visited under the tree by an angel who ministers to him. Then he walks for 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb, where he encounters God. I love this passage, and I'm sure you've heard it before. He has a dramatic encounter with God. God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in the small whisper. There's so much in this passage that we could spend a couple of hours here together talking about it, but I promise we won't. I think the mission team needs to leave before that. This passage has been used many times as an example to remind us that we need to be still and listen to God, that God speaks to us in ways that are not as loud as we might want them to be. And all good images to keep in mind, but I think there might be a little something more to the sound of silence. First, we need to understand and remember that it was not that God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. God is in all things at all times. But God did not choose to reveal God's self to Elijah in those dramatic moments. Rather, God chose the silence. Silence can be comforting, like a blanket, but it can also be disquieting. We can embrace the silence after leaving a large crowd or being with someone who chatters nonstop. We can worry about the silence when our children have gotten quiet. We all know it's not good when little ones get quiet. Or we can fear the silence of a place when we are alone there. It can be eerie. Have you ever walked into an empty house that is completely quiet? Or been at work after everyone else has gone home? Recently, in one of the storms we had, we lost power for a few hours. It was right at bedtime, but the children were, in their words, creeped out because it was too quiet. See, we're surrounded by noise all the time, aren't we? So the silence feels foreign, isolating, and worrisome. Those were the emotions that I imagine Elisha was feeling. Up until this time, his ministry had been full of sound, shouts from the false prophets, and thunderous encounters with the king. This was disquieting for him. He was wishing to die because the silence scared him so much. He was wandering the desert alone and even tells God on the mountain, "I have been zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Elijah felt alone. He was feeling the burden of God's kingdom and the world on his shoulders, and he was done with it. Has anyone ever felt like that? I know I have. Like the world hangs on your shoulders, like a decision that you had to make would determine too much, had the potential to change the course of many people's lives. When we feel like this, we feel isolated, alone in our emotions, and like no one could ever understand how we feel. We often look to God to give us some sort of dramatic sign. We want the fire to come down and tell us which way to go. We want the earth to split and give us only one option. Elijah was probably expecting a huge reaction from God. After all, he had witnessed miracle after miracle. But God, who is always doing the unexpected, comforts Elijah in the quiet, the sound of sheer silence. We know that sound. The deafening quiet after such loud sounds, the silence of your car after a concert or after fireworks, the eerie quiet after a storm. There are millions of sounds in the silence, aren't there? American experimental composer John Cage knew that silence was not the absence of sound, and so he created a unique piece of music called 433, in which nothing is played. Musicians take the stage, sit with their instruments, and are silent for 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Usually, this is a surprise to the audience. Can you imagine showing up for the performance and hearing nothing? Cage was inspired after visiting an echoic chamber at Harvard University in 1951. This chamber is a room designed in such a way that the walls, ceiling, and floor absorb all sounds made in the room rather than echoing them back. Such a chamber is also externally soundproofed. Cage entered the chamber expecting to hear silence, but he wrote later, "I heard two sounds, one high and one low. When I described them to the engineer in charge, he informed me that the high one was my nervous system in operation, and the low one my blood in circulation." Cage had gone to a place where he expected total silence, and yet he heard sound. The realization led him to the composition of 433. The sound the audience heard was not the instruments as they had anticipated, but the wind and the rustling of people in their seats, perhaps even some talking, and thousands of other sounds they might never have heard otherwise. Cage knew the silence was full of sound. It was, as the scripture said, the sound of sheer silence. It was in that silence that Elijah is shown he is not alone. It was in that silence that God demonstrated that not only in the sweeping gestures of humanity can humanity feel God at work, but in the quiet moments too. And it was in that silence that Elijah was reminded of the people who were silenced, the people who were on the very other end of his prophetic mission. Because Elijah was not a prophet to make sure the world stays as it was. Elijah was a prophet because the world was not as it should be. People were being isolated from God, people were being oppressed, people were being persecuted. Elijah was a prophet for the voices that screamed in the silence. And so it was the silence that made Elijah keep going. God asked Elijah for a second time, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah gives the same answer. "I have been zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. But this time God tells Elijah to go, to keep going, for you are not alone. I am with you even in the silence, and there are 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed to Baal. God speaking in the silence to Elijah was not coddling. It was not full of, it's gonna be okay. It was God's reminder to Elijah that he is to ensure that there is no idolatry among the Israelites. The silence was not about keeping the peace, but instead about provoking the peace. The silence was not about centering himself to be still, but reminding him of the call to move with God's Spirit. The silence was not gentle, but insistent, forcing Elijah out of his fear and back into God's mission. Simon and Garfunkel sung about this many years ago. You know the song, The Sound of Silence. With its hauntingly beautiful melody, they say, in restless dreams I walked alone, narrow streets of cobblestone. Neath the halo of a street lamp, I turned my collar to the cold and damp. When my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light that split the night and touched the sound of silence. And in the naked light, I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one dared disturb the sound of silence. We often long to rest in the sound of silence, not disturb it. But God does not. God spoke into the silence of chaos and created life. God spoke into the silence of the cave and pushed Elijah back into action. And God spoke into the silence of death and said, not today, not ever, and pushed Jesus back to life. Our God is an ever-active God engaged in human activity, pushing us to work for God's kingdom. Not alone, never alone, but also never giving up. So friends, when you look at the world and you think, where could God be? Why is God silent? The world is going to hell in a handbasket. God better act up. Listen closely to the silence. God is already at work far beyond what we can imagine. God is whispering in the silence, pushing us to act, pushing us to work for God's kingdom on earth, right now, in this place, to give voice to the silent, to share the good news of God's love for all people, to break down barriers and build up relationships. Are we willing to step out of the cave, out of our self-pity and fear, and join God at work? Are you and I willing to do what is required, to step into the darkness with the confidence that whispers of the Spirit that will help us bear the light of Christ? All praise and glory be to the one who pushes us but never, ever leaves us alone. Amen.